Welcome to Attached, a platform for adding breadth and depth to everyday living. I'm Yaakov Danishevsky, and this is the conversation series focused on my book. In each episode, I invite a special guest to discuss the topic of a particular chapter and how it relates to our lives. Welcome to another Conversations episode. I'm really excited to have this conversation with a new friend, Mendel Simons, who is a Chabad Shliach in Los Angeles, runs YJP, the Young Jewish Professionals, a community for Jews in their 20s and 30s. Sounds, from what I'm starting to learn about, like they do. He does amazing work and amazing programming, creates an amazing community out there in Los Angeles. Thank you so much for making time to meet with me and have this conversation.
Hey, sure. Thanks for having me.
So we're discussing chapter 8 of the book, which is about the, chapter 7 of the book, which is about the love languages, and the idea that in relationships, there's a famous book by Gary Chapman that goes through 5 different languages of love, as he calls it, of how different people can feel that they receive and that they can express love to one another, and the importance of understanding the variety of those languages and how, and understanding in particular your own language and your spouse's language and those people closest to you and their particular languages. And what I try to do in the book is to transpose that, if you will, onto Judaism, a way of understanding the different mitzvos, the different rituals and observances that we have as different forms of love languages that we have with Hashem. So I wanted to start out just by asking you, I'm curious to hear what your reflections were, what it brought up for you, what you thought about when you read this chapter.
So if you don't mind, I'll even back up for a minute and just kind of
please
comment generally on your book. I loved the whole idea of drawing parallels and comparing the relationship between us and Hashem to the relationships that we have down here in this world. I'm very often having conversations with young couples. I officiate a lot of young couples' weddings. And so we spend a lot of time leading up to their wedding and preparing them. And I'm very often going through some of there's many parallels. I love to draw on the notion and the idea that the principles that make a relationship work with Hashem, the same principles make a relationship work, a human relationship work, a marriage. And there's so many examples, and I'm sure we'll touch on some of them throughout this conversation. But so first of all, I just wanted to comment that I love this comment. I spend a lot of time in this area, and I liked how you framed it, and specifically the love language is a very powerful one, because we find in marriages a lot of people investing a lot of time, and a common complaint in relationships is you might hear somebody say, oh, she's insatiable, oh, he's insatiable, and nothing is enough. Everything I do is I do this, and then nothing's good enough. And then they'll find that they're actually investing in an area that means nothing to their spouse. That's the way that they like to be loved. That's the way they would feel important or cared for. And then if they would actually just maybe invest a quarter of the effort in a different area, they would see a lot more results and their efforts would be received more. And I think the same is with Judaism, in terms of, but on the other way around, in terms of like, where are you investing? A lot of people are investing their time in areas and trying to have a relationship with Hashem in an area that's not speaking to them, in an area that they're not finding the ability to connect. And it could be that's because that's the way whoever modeled it for them, whether it's a parent or a teacher or somebody who inspired them, a mentor, that was their connection. That was their way of connect. They had a lot of passion in that area. And so that was, you learned that that was the way to connect to Hashem, but it doesn't work for you. And there's many avenues to connect to Hashem, or at least there are ways that you'll find more meaningful for yourself. So I find the same notion here. So that's my first reflection to this chapter specifically.
Yeah, I would be really curious to hear a little bit about how you, if you're comfortable sharing either from within your own personal life for yourself and or within the work that you do as a Chabad Shliach. And I know you do some of this in the context of officiating weddings, like you told me, like you just mentioned, in terms of the creativity and the diversity of exploring how to find a connection with God that speaks to you personally, or it speaks to each person in their own way.
Sure. So, where should we start? Where should we begin? I think in general, I like to call it, there are certain parts of Judaism that you kind of like need tricks, or you need to find the right setting for you to be able to connect within. So for example, if I struggled with prayer, I struggled with synagogue and finding meaning in prayer for a lot of my life. And I've, in my case, I found meaning in music because I'm a musician. I'm in music. I'm connected to music. So I'm a singer, actually. So for me, like as a shliach, when it came time for me to create a high holiday program or a shul program for a community, I was struggling. How am I going to invite people to something that I'm struggling to find meaning in myself? Mm-hmm. Like I need to be able to connect here myself. And so the two areas that I was able to find meaning, one of the biggest ones was music. I grew up in Australia where we had a choir in the shul. And so what did I do? We recruited an a cappella group and we built an a cappella group to lead the davening with on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I'm giving you one example. So even if you don't have a choir, even if you're not in music, but music was a way for me to connect to davening, to the song of that. So that was, that's one way. The other thing I think about is the things that people are not connecting with sometimes has nothing to do with the love language or the mitzvah per se, and sometimes it's the framework. So I think it's important to learn about a mitzvah or a point of connection with Hashem from someone who's passionate in that specific mitzvah. So once you find something that you enjoy, find someone who's very passionate about that mitzvah, who's taken a deep dive into it and explored it and really pulled it apart and expanded it for themselves and taken it to the next level. I find that to be an important point. But getting back to the thing I said earlier about the framework. So I often tell people, like, you know, we don't got to keep Shabbos, we get to keep Shabbos. And many of the mitzvahs like that. We don't got to be in a relationship with Hashem, we get to. Now, there's a got-to element, but it's chosen. You opted into it. Mm-hmm. And I like to give the analogy, so first of all, can you imagine a marriage where you feel like you had to be there? You had no choice. It was chosen for you. You didn't have a choice of being in that. So imagine I've got to be married to my wife. That's not a very, I can't imagine that marriage being very alive and full of vitality and full of inspiration and growth. So I like to give the analogy of between got to and get to, of choosing it. If I want to be a runner, if I want to be able to run 5 miles, by the way, at any point, feel free to steer me in any direction because my needle might skip and I might just go off on a tangent.
But so many feel amazing
free to,
insights.
Keep feel going. Free to re-question or re-steer me if you want. If I want to run 5 miles, if I want to be able to run 5 miles and then benefit and enjoy the pleasure that one feels after they run 5 miles every single day, which is feeling light on your feet, feeling energetic, feeling the focus, feeling the all the life that comes along with being in shape and being someone who works out regularly, I have to regularly run. I don't have to do it, right? But if I want to enjoy the pleasure, if I want to be someone who's in shape and gets to feel like someone who runs 5 miles every day, I've got to train. I've got to run every day. So I think I like to look at mitzvahs and some of the mitzvahs that Judaism presents to us as like, you must do this, you must not do that. There's a certain, it's like Hashem's coming to us and telling us, this is, first of all, the fundamental cornerstone principle of Judaism is the fact that we have free choice. If you take that away, you're missing a huge element of the relationship. You're missing a huge point of connection, a point of, so how does Hashem, how do we have a relationship with Hashem? How does Hashem put himself in a, I like to tell couples, when Hashem wants to, when a Jew wants to lash out against God, he knows what sandwich to order. And how do we know? Did we figure it out? Did we guess? No, he told us. How does the all-powerful put himself into a position where he can get hurt, where he can ask us to do something and we can not do it? He puts, by expressing his desire to imperfect people who have been given free choice, again, which is the ability to say no, right? Our yeses aren't real yeses if we can't say no.
Right.
And thereby allow us the ability to choose and opt into a relationship with this. And we can have the ability to say, I don't want it like that. I say no. So there's this idea here of connection through vulnerability, of Hashem expressing his desire, telling us what he wants to people that can choose not to do that. Just like in a relationship, you can be vulnerable and you can express you can share information, you can share an inner part of yourself with your spouse, and they can use that information against you. That can be dangerous. And that's where intimacy is created. That's where connection is created. When I share something with you that I don't share with a lot of people, when I share and I can trust you with that information and I know you won't hurt me with that information, that is where intimacy is established. That is where there's a connection that's made. And so I think the same thing is with this relationship with Hashem, this idea that this idea of having free choice and this idea of opting into a relationship is missing from a lot of people. I think people struggle there, let's put it that way. People struggle to find connection in an area where they feel like they didn't have a choice to do it. And once they come at it from a place of like, okay, now I want to do this. I want to establish a connection. You know, it's like Hashem saying to us, you know, do men, if you take Shema and put it on parchment and put it in black boxes and wrap it around your arm 7 times, that's like a dozen roses in a box of chocolates. Do that. That'll draw connection. That'll bring us together. Mm-hmm. And don't mix meat and milk together. Don't put wool and linen in the same garment. That'll drive a wedge between us. That's my pet peeve. Don't do that. So Hashem's kind of telling us, this is how you can connect with me. Do this. Don't do that. Kind of like when a spouse tells you, if you do this, this is how you can connect with me. Don't do that. That'll drive a wedge. That'll push me away. And once I understand that, this concept, I don't have to necessarily understand why Hashem wants it all the time. Of course, I can just explore and try to discover it. But just like if my wife needs something or wants something, I don't have to understand her desire in order for me to want to fulfill that desire of hers, because she's important to me. She's my spouse. We're in a relationship. I'll do it for her because that's the only reason I need. It's important to her. The same thing with Hashem. Once you come at this from a framework of this is a relationship, and this relationship is important to me, so this is important to Hashem, I'm going to do this because I want to feel a connection. Does that make sense?
Yeah, there are so many gems within everything you just said that I would want to kind of go further into. One question I'm curious, kind of as a follow-up question to this piece about the opting in and the bechira, the free will, free choice, that I think is so important. And maybe before I get to the question, I also just would bring up that the Lubavitcher Rebbe has a framing of bechira, of free will and choice, that I think is so interesting. When I saw this a number of years ago, it was just kind of a shift for me, where he talks about that we typically think of free will as I have the choice to either listen to what God, you know, wants for me, or I have the choice to not listen to what God wants for me. And that's kind of the typical way we think about it. But the way that he reframes the free will, it's a subtle difference, but I think it's very, very profound, is it's not that I have the choice that I can either listen to what God wants or not listen to what God wants. It's that my choice is, am I willing to give up my free choice and say that whatever God says, of course I'm going to do, because God is asking it of me. But I have free choice about whether or not I'm giving up my free choice. It's like a very interesting kind of reframing of how we experience it. It's like,
I have the free choice. I've got to do it, but I'm opting to do that. Another, like the runner.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm choosing to sacrifice every single day.
Yeah.
So that I can, to have this relationship. You get what I'm saying?
Right. Right, exactly. It's like if I'm going to, I don't know, work out with a trainer, right? So once I'm bought in, I'm not looking at it from the perspective of like, okay, everything he asks me to do, I'm going to be like, do I want to do that or do I not want to do that? No. Once I'm in this workout, I'm going. He's going to tell me, you know, go do this, I'm going to do that. Go
you
do this,
it.
I'm going to do that. But I chose to be in. So I, in a sense, I chose to in a certain perspective, I chose to actually hand over my free will. But that surrendering of free will was a choice of free will. It's more correct. Of a almost like totality type of choice as opposed to specific choices on each detail.
Right.
It's like a handing over of myself. It's a fuller kind of bittul or surrendering to God, which is just a different aspect, different way of thinking about it. But okay, so my question, just listening to you talk about opting in made me think of that piece. But my question for you is, how do you think about kind of being able to bring that perspective of the opting in and the choice for someone who is, let's say, growing up already with all of it, you know, someone that I think it's in a sense, it's a mila, you know, it's a strength that someone who's coming from a non-observant background kind of gets to have, you know, in a certain sense, it's an advantage.
The mila of the Baal Teshuva, the advantage that the Baal Teshuva has is exactly. that it's fresh for him, that he opted in.
Yeah. So how does someone who's growing up in a system where they totally feel like this is the expectation? I mean, I'm not opting in. This is the expectation. I mean, if I stopped doing X, Y, or Z, I'd be kicked out of school, or, you know, my parents would be, you know, upset at me, you know, even if it's, you know, healthy environments. I don't mean that, you know, anyone's like gonna, you know, kick their kid out of the house because of, you know, some minor infraction. But even if it's a healthy, loving environment, they're growing up with the feeling that there are expectations and norms, and I didn't opt in.
Okay, so it's a great question. I mean, we could also approach this from two ways. How does one find the ability to opt in? Then how do you raise? And the deeper question, I guess, that's something that I think about a lot is, how am I raising my kids so that they can feel like they're opting in, yet still train them with the habits of what we do to connect with Hashem?
Yeah.
I think I had a thought, and I just slipped my mind for a second.
Well, I appreciate the point you're making. Cut me off when it comes back to you. I appreciate the point you're making. There's kind of two questions that we can think about this from, like you're saying. One is in terms of, you know, as parents or educators, and then one is for ourselves. Kind
if
of.
If you already know, grew up, and so the right. question: are you coming from a place? Am I bitter about it? Am I not finding connection, and now I'm trying to find a way to have a relationship where I chose it, or is it just like I've? Because I think, I mean, the premise of the question is you're not feeling a deep connection, because otherwise we wouldn't be discussing it. Meaning, not you, one, and like
right.
So I think generally speaking, where we go off, where we might make a mistake, where mistakes happen is when somebody's expected to do something in a certain way, and then this is how we connect with Hashem. And then the child doesn't feel a connection. The child's wondering what's wrong with them. The child's trying to figure out, everybody else is finding a connection. Everybody else, and what's wrong with me? That I'm not, like, I'm just going through the motions. There must be something defective about me. There must be something, because I'm not finding a connection here. It would be almost like, imagine, you know, this is how a married couple finds connection. This is how a marriage thrives. Do X, Y, and Z. Well, that one, there's so many different ways, and everybody's so different, and everybody has different things that work for them within their marriage. So I think, I guess, the first thing would be to be vulnerable with our children and expose them to an authentic side of ourselves, to a side of us that struggles, to a side of us that I'm trying to find meaning in this mitzvah. I've struggled in this mitzvah. This doesn't always work for me. And I've been trying to find a way to make this mitzvah more meaningful for me, because it doesn't come natural to me. Like, if a kid is exposed to that, in other words, if a kid is exposed to a parent or a teacher that's authentically searching and authentically trying to grow and elevate in their, and sees the human side, as opposed to just like, this is how we do it, and this is how we, like, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
I think you can't really go wrong there, because as long as that's like a fundamental tool that an adult will have for life, knowing that, like, if something doesn't work, there's something to explore here. There's something to find way. There's nothing wrong with me that I'm not finding meaning in this yet. There's different ways to find it, and I've got to figure that out. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah. I think that's really, really profound. And
And I would say the person struggling, sorry to cut you off, the person struggling perhaps was not as exposed to that enough.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Like,
yeah,
they just saw perfection in their teachers or in their parents. They just saw like nothing could be wrong. And so if I'm not feeling it, there's something wrong with me.
Yeah. The other part of what I think you're saying is, want to draw it out, is so number one, like you're saying, is the vulnerability and the authenticity, the sharing of our own searching, our own struggle. The other piece that I heard you saying a little bit was not expecting that our children will find their meaning in the same way that we found meaning. So it's kind of like the way I'm thinking about it is allowing them to find their opting in. Not necessarily opting in doesn't have to be an all or nothing type of opting in. I'm just kind of thinking out loud from this conversation, right? So the way we were thinking about it before, the way we were talking about it before, is like I'm opting into observance, or I'm opting into, you know, a religious life, or following, you know, what the Torah has for me, etc. But someone who's growing up within a context where that's already the expectation or the norm that they're growing up with, they can still experience opting in the sense of, I'm making a choice by the fact that I'm focusing more on this aspect of my religious life. And that's my experience of opting in. Or I'm opting in by the fact that I find this more inspirational, and so I engage in that. Or I do this in a different way than my father did, or than my mother did, or, you know, or than my school does. Or I'm, you know, leaning more towards this tradition within Judaism, or more within that tradition. So I can have my opting in experiences from within the framework. It doesn't have to be an opting in from without, but it can be from the outside in, but it can be from
within
the inside, further in, you know? And so, but in order for that to happen, they have to have the type of environment that you were talking about, right? Where the parents are, and the teachers are exposing them to the variety and the possibility of having your own search and your own discovery of what feels like it actually hits home for you.
Right. And and one of the things I like about what you said is I recently saw a quote, that was, very powerful for me when it came to parenting. It said, I don't remember the exact words, but something to the effect of, we're not engineers, we're shepherds.
Mm.
In other words, our kids are not the same DNA as us, are not the same being as us. They're completely individual, different beings, and we're guiding them and we're shepherding them. We're helping them grow and become their independent version. They're not an extension of us, not the same as us.
Yeah.
And so that very much speaks to like, and so just because I found a lot of meaning in this one area, and I was able to connect to Hashem in this one area, it doesn't mean my son or daughter is going to do the same. Do you know what I mean? So there's a good chance they will if they saw me excited and passionate about something and I found a lot of meaning, they'll definitely explore it, but that's not necessarily going to add up the same way.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of parents, and I think, you know, we all have elements of this, so I certainly do too, but there's a struggle as a parent to make sure that we're not trying to live vicariously through our children. You know, so it's like not to allow our children to be our second chance at something.
Yes. And so that we can make that mistake within religion as well. And we can, you know, try to like get them to be a certain product, a certain standard, living, look like a certain product to the world. And that kind of is like your reputation or your, and that's where they lose the opt-in. That's where they lose they feel stifled by, choked almost by like, it wasn't their choice. It wasn't. This was like mom's or dad's choice. This was
certainly nothing is true 100%. So I'm saying this as a very much a generalization, a trend, not an all the time type of thing. But we were talking before about the advantage of the Baal Tshuva as being that opt in experience. One of the things that I see in my work as being one of the challenges for the Baal Tshuva is that piece about trying to get a do-over at life through your child, I think is a common, again, obviously not all the time, but is a common phenomenon that Baalei Tshuva might not realize that they're doing with their children, of kind of, you know, becoming inspired by Judaism later in life and turning on to it and looking back at their childhood, you know, looking back at their life and looking at where they feel maybe deficient in their Jewish life as a Baal Tshuva. Maybe it's in their ability to read or ability to have certain competencies. And then they see their child as almost the opportunity to live out what they wish they had. And there's a lot of then projecting certain, goals and dreams onto their child and not letting their child really be who they need to be.
Yeah, I'm sure it's a challenge for some people. I had a recent conversation with a bunch of a couple of close friends of ours that expressed insecurity or fear about like how they're going to be there for their kid, how they're going to be parents for their children. The children are going to come home from Jewish day school. And like by grade 3 or 4, they're going to already outshine them in their knowledge and understanding of Judaism. Like, because they didn't necessarily get my father happened to go to yeshiva for 3.5 years. So I didn't even know what a Baal Shiva was until I grew up and someone told me my father was a Baal Shiva. So for him, it didn't make a difference because he had an education, but a lot of people, they don't. And I said, they were worried about like, how are they going to be good parents to their children? And I think it came back to the same concept that I mentioned 10 minutes ago, of authenticity, of being able to be like expressed to your kids and being able to share with your kids that you're growing and you're on this path and this is where you're holding and you're trying to find more meaning and you're trying. I said that is a tool that everything else will just fall into place after that. Once they know that it's okay to be growing and it's okay to be authentic, you have nothing to fear in terms of how much you know, how much you don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I shared this with you actually when we were just first meeting. For me, the big shift for me in getting into, quote unquote, getting into Hasidus and coming, you know, my opting in a sense, you know, from within was the choice to delve much more deeply into Hasidus and kind of take on a lot of that way of thinking and way of living. And the big shift for me in doing that and the big draw for me is that I think prior to Hasidus, the way that I looked at the world and looked at Judaism and Jewish people and Jewish life and different Jewish practices was kind of in a, I would call it like a vertical hierarchy. So it was like there are certain things that are on top and certain things that are on bottom, certain people, certain ways of life, certain aspects of Judaism that are more important and higher up. And then there are lower, you know, and maybe it's even okay that some people are on that lower stage, but it's lower, you know, it's a bidyeved, it's a secondary. And what for Hasidus did for me is it took that vertical hierarchy and just shifted it. You know, like the button on like, you know, on like the phone or the computer that like, you know, the rotate button of an image. So it took the exact same image. It didn't necessarily change the image, but it took the image and rotated it to make it that it's no longer a vertical hierarchy. It's horizontal, meaning all these different versions and ways of engaging Judaism. You know, so, you know, you talked about the music and somebody else it's more intellectual or more philosophical and somebody else it's more experiential. And for somebody else, their hands are dirty on a farm. You know, they're engaged in agriculture. And then for somebody else, it's, you know, they're learning in Kollel. And there's all these different versions of it. And somebody is more, you know, careful about this and someone's more careful about something else. And then you have the tzaddik and you have the pashtiyid and the simple, you know. And all these different things exist on a horizontal spectrum where none is they're each higher than each other from a certain angle, but each one has a different way in which it brings a particular value. And they all do that equally. They all do it differently and equally. So from one perspective, one aspect of that is higher than something else. But then if we just simply shift the perspective, now it switches which one's higher. Because they're each accomplishing something else in the world, and they're each essential and necessary on this kind of, you know, this spectrum of diverse equality in their roles. And it really opened up my view, both in terms of other people, but also in terms of myself, like the ability to see the different aspects of my life as not being hierarchical, you know, not judging it, but having more space for all the variation.
Interesting. It reminds me of something I like to talk about with couples is we often think of it in an argument or we each bring different perspectives to the table. We each, like a man and a woman, both bring a different viewpoint, a different vantage point. And we often tend to make the mistake of one of us is right, one of us is wrong. It's either, you know, which way do we look at this? And I say that the correct way to look at it most often is together with both of our vantage point. Now we have a complete view of the world. Before I only saw the world from my perspective. Now with your perspective, we have a more complete view. So it's not really my way or your way. It's more like, let's take both of our vantage points together, and through that lens, you know, come out the other side with a decision or whatever.
Amazing. Amazing. It's like the teaching about the word MS, right? Truth, Aleph, Mem, and Suf, that it's the first, middle, and last letters of the Hebrew, you know, alphabet, the Aleph Beis. It's the truth is much more expansive and spacious. I love that. So
yeah,
tell me about some of the different ways that you bring this into the programming that you do. You know, I know you mentioned weddings before, or the different ways that you bring this to the community that you lead.
I think, so first of all, education is very important to connect with something and to understand something. You talk about Chassidus opening your eyes up and mind to view the world in a different way. Chassidus essentially brings another angle, or brings the beneath the surface and finds meaning and purpose in something. And so when you see something from that light, you're able to connect, you're able to find meaning. So I think people are supposed to learn. Education is extremely important, and I think it's important to find someone that speaks your language. So like I'll invite people I give my own classes, but I'll often tell people like, it doesn't have to be my class. I'll encourage people like, but attend something where you're growing and you're connecting and you're learning. So just like, if I want to stay connected to my wife, we have to date regularly. We have to constantly talk and share and connect in that way. If we don't spend any time together for a few weeks, there's going to be this feeling of coldness. There's going to be this feeling of distance between us. If I want to stay connected to Hashem, if I want to have a relationship with Him, I have to date Him. In other words, I have to spend time. I have to get to know Him. I have to invite Him into my life in the same way. And so education, learning, and prayer is one way, but education is another way. I have to, like, we're taught, Tanya teaches us that learning Torah is the ultimate bond of connection with Hashem. So in other words, you're learning how, you're getting inside His mind, so to speak. You're getting inside someone, and you're seeing the world through their perspective, through their view. You're understanding how they think. That's how I get to know you. That's how I get to know somebody else. When I study, when I connect with Torah, when I connect, and especially with Chassidus, I'm understanding how he sees things. I automatically have this sense of connection. When I'm not learning, I'm not. And I, like I said before, I think it's extremely important to find someone that speaks your language. Because everybody has like a different angle, a different vantage point that one person it could be extremely meaningful to, and the other person, I mean, like they just don't get their language at all. The other thing, so Chassidus kind of points a light. I often think of what the Alter Rebbe explains, the notion of fear. And this kind of ties into maybe the opt-in conversation as well. Fearing Hashem, the Alter Rebbe has this vantage point or perspective of not necessarily, not looking at it as I'm afraid, I'm scared per se, but less of that and more of I cherish and I value the connection that we have, that I'm afraid to do something that will ruin that connection. So if I'm in a really good place with my wife, if we're feeling really connected and feeling in this really loving space, I'm not afraid of her as much as I'm afraid to do something that will ruin what we have.
Right.
So first of all, and it's like that changes a vantage, like a perspective of like, if someone's struggling with the opt-in, you know, like I have to be afraid of this, like, it was a game changer for me in my own relationship with Hashem. And a lot of people resonate with that. The other thing I would say is, another vantage point or another frame of looking at this relationship. I can't stand the word punishment. Like it doesn't rub me well. It doesn't sit well with me. Now, obviously I understand that we live in a world of reward and punishment. By design, humans are motivated by reward and punishment, especially when we're younger, especially when we're children, but even as adults. If I don't get a $73 ticket for parking on street cleaning day, chances are I might just park there anyway. Do you get what I'm saying? But the reason why I'm not going to do it is because I don't want to pay that $73. Okay. So that's how we operate. It's by design. Hashem created us that way. At the same time, you can look at it that way, but if you're looking at everything more from a perspective of a relationship that you're trying to work you want this to work. You have an interest in having a vital a relationship that's alive. I like to use the analogy of when I want to use my printer, if it's not plugged in, or if it doesn't have any ink in it, I don't get angry at the printer for not working. In other words, I don't feel like I'm being punished, but the printer's not punishing me. It just doesn't work without juice. You need to plug it in. You need to have ink in it if you want it to work. If I want a relationship, if I want a connection, if I want to find meaning and purpose, if I want to serve my mission in this world, Hashem comes and tells us, this is how the machine works. You as a human being, this is how the machine works. When you do this, you'll find connection and meaning. When you do that, that'll create distance. That'll create coldness. That'll create emptiness. That'll create, right? It's not a matter of, yes, it is reward and punishment, because that's just maybe how we look at it from a lower conscious awareness of understanding things, because by design, that's how we operate. But from a relationship perspective, I'm trying to get this to work. It's not about reward and punishment as much as it's how can I develop a connection with you? Do this, don't do that. If I wanted to, you get what I'm saying? So if I was interested in a relationship with my wife, it would be futile for me to get angry at her for the things that I can't do that will drive a wedge between us. Because that's her design. That's her love language. That's her makeup. That's her. Mm-hmm. If I want to have a connection with her, I need to learn what are the things that will push me away from her, and what are the things that will draw me close. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think it's. I love hearing you talk about all of this, because it sounds like all these ideas that you've developed and the ways that you think about these things are just like you started out with in this conversation. They're so in line with what I was trying to do in the book, of like really thinking through Judaism through the lens of relationship. And it really gives a different perspective of how to understand, you know, all the different dynamics that we experience. And then it goes in that direction too. Like we, you know, it's come up, it's kind of a movement back and forth. You know, Judaism gives us insight into relationship, you know, human relationships, and the human relationships give us insight into our relationship with God, and it moves back and forth. But it's such an amazing way of framing all these different concepts that sometimes can really be a struggle for people.
Yeah. I mean, in terms of like I guess it's somewhat self-evident how that relates to the opting in concept. Because once I see it from that perspective, I'm opting in because I'm choosing to develop a connection here. I'm choosing to develop something. So it's like, once you remove the punishment factor, now I don't have to trip up on that. Now I can opt in. It's like, I'm not getting punished. If I can't run 5 miles today, I haven't run in a little while, I wouldn't be able to run 5 miles right now. Am I being punished that I can't run 5 miles? No, I haven't done the things, the steps that it would take in order for me to run 5 miles. I can't bench press a certain amount because I haven't taken the steps, right, in order to do that. Yeah. I can do it. I can opt in and choose that for myself. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
So it's just kind of like another way of looking at it.
Yeah. I'm curious, what are some other, you know, you mentioned music before, and I'd be happy to hear more about that. Curious also though, what are some other ways that you think people can, you know, try and explore finding their personal flavor, you know, their love language, their way of opting in, you know, even if they're already in, but opting in from the inside as we now develop that kind of concept.
Right. Finding a point of connection that's unique to that person that would like, they would be able to find more passion and excitement in.
Yeah.
I think maybe another kind of frame to look at this from would be a lot of this comes down to self-awareness. And so like, if I'm more of an intellectual person, I might connect more with learning and education, and more with trying to understand and take a deep dive into the philosophical and psychological understandings of Judaism. If I'm more emotional, if I'm more connect with something that's more so that I might connect with, I'm just trying to think of an example. I mean, like Friday night dinners, are always a point of connection for me, are a point of human connection for anybody to kind of tune out the world and disconnect from technology and just kind of come. But I don't know if that's answering your question directly. It'll come to me. I'm just trying to think of a.
Yeah, I mean,
leave me
one
a little
of the,
bit more. What specifically?
Yeah, I guess what I'm thinking about is like I think that Judaism in its true form has a wide array of colors, right? There are so many different ways that a person can connect and experience a very authentic, traditionally true and authentic experience of Judaism. But some of those ways are kind of out of the box, so to speak, from some of the, you know, educational systems and the community norms that we have. But they're still authentically true within the tradition. It's just that, unfortunately, for whatever reasons, I think this is part of exile, part of gullus, part of our trauma, is that we've narrowed in. You know, even that's what trauma means. It means to kind of constrict. So we've taken this huge, you know, variety of colors, and we've just constricted it and constricted it and constricted it till it became so narrow. So I guess what I'm wondering about is like, what are some examples of things that a person might not have thought of as like, this is a pathway of connection. This is a possibility of a real connection to God, but I might have never been exposed to this in my, you know, yeshiva day school or masifta education, or I never was presented this. This is out of the box from my educational system, but it's actually totally in line with what Judaism actually offers us as a possibility of connection.
Okay. I mean, I guess I can try to talk about like things that I've had to overcome in my own life. I would start off by saying with a premise that don't assume that a particular mitzvah or a particular item in Judaism is not for you if you're not finding any meaning and connection in it yet. And, you know, emphasis on the yet, because there's a good chance that it wasn't presented to you properly. There's a good chance that it wasn't framed right for you, that it, what you weren't experiencing it properly. So I'll give you an example. With prayer, I've struggled with prayer a lot. It was very boring for me growing up. And I didn't know what to do. Like I felt to me, and I realized massive, what wasn't communicated to me, or at least I didn't understand it this way anyway, was I always thought I was doing God a favor. Like for me, it was an obligation to God. This is what he wants. He feels good when I do that. There's no benefit for me. It has nothing to do with me. It's good for him. And I have to do it because that's what he wants. Like somehow that was the messaging to my 9-year-old brain or to my whatever, right? It's not like anybody said those words, but you understand what I'm saying? That was kind of how I viewed it.
Yeah.
And as I learned and I had to discover it, I'm probably the biggest beneficiary of my shluchas, of my, because, you know, I had to dig deep into Judaism to share. I couldn't share anything until I found it meaningful myself. And so I had to figure out what prayer was. And I discovered that prayer is more about me, is more about changing my state of being, elevating my conscious awareness to that of Hashem's, to connecting with, so that I can start operating more on Hashem's frequency. I discovered that when I wake up, my default factory settings, the way by design, the way Hashem created me, is that I'm going to be operating on a low frequency in terms of Hashem, in terms of, you know, on a very human material frequency that's limited, that that seems devoid of Hashem, without any work, without any spiritual, without any, and then that's why I need a daven. And then I'm essentially waking up and I'm elevating my conscious awareness. I'm elevating my frequency, my operating frequency, to a level that now I can start operating on Hashem's frequency to whatever degree I'm successful in it. And so I'm literally like, I'm changing my state of being. That was like a game changer for me. That was like and now it didn't feel like I was just showing up and doing a chore for some God that I wasn't yet connected to, that I wasn't. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's incredible.
So that was a huge difference for me. I'll give you another example where I discovered this by accident. We started a synagogue. We started a shul about 7-8 months ago, meaning we've been, as an organization, as a community, we've been operational for over 10 years, but the weekly shul part, we only started about 8 months ago. And it's actually something I resisted for a long time. I just, in the beginning, I just didn't feel like that was my shluchas. That was an area that I needed to focus on. Actually was something that I resisted a lot, but I has now become probably the most meaningful offering for me that I have to, that I give to the community. Like it's I find an amazing amount of connection. But one of the things I discovered by accident was that I'm leading the prayer, I'm leading davening, and I lead shacharis. And I, as if I'm the rabbi and I'm the chazan leading shacharis, I can't do my usual wandering off when I get, when I, you know, when my ADD brain kicks in, or when I can't, like, I can't just kind of like walk around for a minute, then come back. And like, and so I found myself standing still in one place and focusing and actually just starting to sing the davening for 30, 40, 50 minutes straight. And it's like, you know, as long as shacharis takes. And what I found by accident was that if you have the discipline for 15, 20 minutes or however long it is for you, that's, it actually takes a certain amount of time to get into flow, to get into a state of being where you can actually start to just really connect and really kind of become present and really become like, in the moment, like this breath, this moment, this kind of the words, and try to where you are. And I was never discovering that because I never had the discipline to do that. I would have to like, I would get edgy. I would get like, and I would get up and move. And now that I had to like, so there's a discipline to prayer. There's a discipline to, you know, think of it like a meditative experience where you're trying to find presence and become mindful. And like, there's a lot of chaos and a lot of thoughts that are constantly going on in our minds. And how do we block those out? How do we kind of like just become present to what we're involved in right here, right now? If I started to look at davening as a means to that, as a means not only to connecting with Hashem, but connecting to the present moment, to connecting to, does that make sense?
Yeah, it's just amazing. Amazing.
So that was like a very powerful discovery. So again, I go back to my premise that I started with, like, don't assume that you don't connect to something. Oh, this is just not for me. Before you've actually, it turns out you may have to explore, and if you're not finding it where you are, you may have to find another model, another mentor, another person who can kind of present it to you and frame it for you and help you connect to it in a completely different way than
The famous line in the Gemara of hafochba dekulaba, right? You have to turn it over and turn it over because it's all contained within there. And that imagery of turning it over, it kind of speaks to what you're talking about. Like, you might have seen it from one side, which maybe worked for someone else, you know? But you have to turn it over again and then turn it over again and turn it over again, because there is a way in there that eventually there's an angle you can look from that will be transformative for you.
There's always a vantage point that you have not seen yet.
Yeah. Yeah. Amazing. Thank you so much. Really, so many incredible insights and really a lot to think about.
Sure. What a pleasure.
Thanks for having the conversation.
Thanks for having me today.
Thank you so much for listening. If you enjoyed this, please follow us on WhatsApp, YouTube, or Instagram. All our podcast series can be found wherever you listen to podcasts. I'd love to hear from you, so please reach out with questions, comments, or suggestions, or to be added to our WhatsApp groups. You can reach us through email using yakov.attached@gmail.com or on WhatsApp at 773-888-2413.